now, and coming up on our second year anniversary here in April. My wife and I moved to the Clearwater area to assume this responsibility, and we brought along with us her mom and dad, and we care for them in our home. And so because of that, Kathy's not always free to travel with me. We try to stay close or make things work at home so that mom and dad aren't on their own too long. Of course, they think they can be pretty independent, but I've been picking my father-in-law off the floor lately a lot more, so I don't want to leave them on their own too much while we're away. But anyway, what I wanted to do today, I thought I would take this time that we have, as well as the next opportunity that I have, to just pursue one theme. And I really wanted to talk to you about the value of the Old Testament in the life of the New Testament believer. And really show you, try to encourage you with how the Old Testament scriptures really point us to Christ. And take a look at that theme. And I do this because this has been a subject area of my own passion and my own interest. And my journey into Old Testament studies really began when I walked in the door of the first church I ever entered. And that was Calvary Bible Church in South Wilkesbury, Pennsylvania. And the pastor there was Pastor Bob Matthews. Our church was affiliated with the IFCA, and in that church, unbeknownst to me, I was coming out of a Roman Catholic home, and having been introduced to the gospel and very curious about it all, I was being discipled, I was being encouraged, and I was being introduced to the scriptures and particularly to the Old Testament at Calvary Bible Church. And it's really there where my love for the Word really began to grow and to be nurtured. It's really amazing to me when I think about how all of that happened, because Pastor Matthews had no formal training. He was a godly man who loved the Word, and he loved the Lord, and he just gave himself to the study of Scripture, and he had such rich insight into the Word, and I was so humbled by that. And he often preached, faithfully preached from his loose-leaf Scofield Reference Bible, Sunday to Sunday. So, of course, I had to go get one of those myself. But I don't think you can find one of those today. Maybe you can in a used bookstore, I don't know. You might find some good notes tucked away in them. But from there, I went to Lancaster Bible College, and I must admit that my introduction to Old Testament history under Dr. Thomas Feigert was a painful experience for me. I did not like Old Testament history all that much, and I wasn't much for history at the time. You know, people and places, all of that just seemed so complicated, and I always found myself struggling with it and trying to keep it in order. But despite this, I was grateful for the faithful teaching, the faithful teachers that I enjoyed during my time there at Lancaster Bible College. But then when I got into seminary, I went to a Baptist Bible Seminary in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. I really had three faithful men who opened my eyes to the beauty of the Old Testament text. There's John Lawler, Tom Finch, and Dick Engel. These three men really just poured their life into me as a student and to us as students. And it was there that I began to really have an intense desire and a huge appetite for the Scripture. And together they helped me develop the skills that I needed, from the linguistic side to the literary side to the theological side, so that I could really just enjoy the Old Testament like I never had before. And I'll try to show you that along the way as we dig into this. Now, also from seminary, my love and my affection for the Old Testament matured in my doctoral work at Central Baptist Seminary in Minneapolis. It really crystallized then in my own pastoral ministry. I was able to pastor for a couple of years, a total of 5 years in two different spots, but it was really there in the most recent pastorate before coming to Clearwater that having to think through, well, how do I help a congregation enjoy the Old Testament text? That really forced me to wrestle with how the Old Testament indeed does have a direct line or does point us very intentionally to the person of Christ. So with all of that in mind, just by way of brief introduction, I really would like to take the time that we have in this session as well as in the next to encourage you with a place in the presence of the Old Testament in your own life, in your own ministry, in teaching and in preaching. I really hope that the Spirit of God will use me today to help you enjoy and to give you some confidence in your use of the Old Testament and that you'll really find it to be a very productive investment of time, a very enjoyable investment of your life, and to then answer the question, well, how do I get to Jesus from here? I found myself digging into a text of Scripture, and with this mindset before me that, all right, I've done my work in this particular text. I've worked, in a sense, if I could say it this way, I've worked in this neighborhood. I've been driving around in this cul-de-sac, really understanding and trying to understand what does this text mean. And now I've got to ask myself, how do I get to Jesus from here? You know, how do I get out of this cul-de-sac on 75 and find my way right to the person of Christ for hope and for encouragement and for joy? So that's what I want to help us with this morning. So let me begin by saying, begin with this question. I do like to pose a question and try to answer it in teaching and preaching, so I'll follow that kind of format this morning. So what is the Old Testament, and how do I get to Jesus from here? All right, so let's begin with that question. What is the Old Testament, and how do I get to Jesus from here? Well, if you think about it, the Old Testament, very simply, we could say this way, a simple answer would be this. It's the greater portion of God's Word to us. The Old Testament is the greater portion of God's Word to us. I love Walter Kaiser and all that he has written. I think he's one of the one of several men that God has used to equip him with a skill set to help his church grow in an understanding of the Old Testament Scriptures. And, you know, if you just think about the Old Testament text, and of course you just look at your English Bible and you look at, you know, where is the greater portion of God's revelation? Of course, it is in the Old Testament. There are more pages, you know, there are more chapters, there are more verses in your Old Testament than there are in your New Testament. All right, so it's, you know, and Kaiser says this, to be, however, even more blunt about the situation, if we avoid the Old Testament and depend solely for the entire structure of systematic theology on the New Testament, we shall be providing the seedbed for the heresies of tomorrow, or at least, in the merciful providence of God, room for yet another parachurch ministry that seems to flourish on picking up areas where the church has defaulted in its performance. It is impossible to say that we are declaring the whole counsel of God if we neglect or if we devalue 77.2% of what God has said to us in His Word. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. So two-thirds of the revelation God has given to us is Old Testament Scripture. And so by virtue of its sheer volume and the amount of chapters and verses and words that have been revealed to us, it is then our responsibility to figure out and to understand and to be able to handle it accurately so that we can declare the whole counsel of God. And as you'll hear me say later, Kaiser refers to this kind of a mindset that is solely committed to the New Testament. He calls it a very mono-testament view. You know, we need to be stereophonic in the way that we use the canon of Scripture and think in terms of the whole counsel of God and not just one testament or one speaker, in a sense, in our audio system. So, what is the Old Testament? As I said, number one, it's the greater portion of God's Word. Number two, we could say it is necessary for understanding New Testament theology. It's necessary for understanding New Testament theology. Think about this. In the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, He used the vocabulary, He used the Old Testament text to declare to us who He was and what He came to do. Think about, for example, in Matthew chapter 3. Go there with me, if you would, just for a second. Matthew 3, verse 2. And I just will pick out a couple of illustrations to help us see this. But the Old Testament is necessary for understanding New Testament theology. Christ used the vocabulary and the text of the Old Testament. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3 of the Gospel of Matthew, here we find recorded, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths, or make his paths straight. The whole idea of repentance, John the Baptist, Christ himself, called for repentance, and that was in keeping with the Old Testament. So that vocabulary carries right over into the New Testament. You know, that turning from, in a turning to, turning from sin and darkness to Christ himself, turning from something to turn towards something, is the whole idea of repentance. Then also in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, verse 2, let's take a look over there. Luke chapter 4, verse 2. And of course, the quotation here is from Isaiah 61, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said unto him, If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, It is written, Men shall not live by bread alone. So here, in keeping with the nature of Isaiah, Christ said today, the scriptures are being fulfilled in your hearing. As you go down and you read through the text here, you see this idea that Jesus is speaking with authority about the fulfillment of the scriptures. And he's quoting scripture. He's relying upon the Old Testament scriptures in his earthly ministry. So Christ used the vocabulary and the text of the Old Testament as he fulfilled and carried out his ministry. Also, the New Testament repeatedly refers to Old Testament scripture. When you think about this, the Old Testament is quoted extensively in the New Testament. One writer by the name of Andrew Hill says 32% of the New Testament is composed of Old Testament quotations and allusions. Isn't that amazing? 32% of the New Testament is composed of Old Testament quotations and allusions. And you see this connection, this continuity. You know, I think as a student of God's Word, I'm awed by the amount of Old Testament that we find in the New Testament, and I'm also humbled and amazed at how the New Testament writers use the Old Testament scriptures. Whenever I would work my way through the Gospel of Matthew, I would always sweat those early chapters just thinking about how the Gospel writer Matthew was using these Old Testament texts as he was unfolding and referencing the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Also, let me say this, that the New Testament is built upon Old Testament revelation. The New Testament is built upon Old Testament revelation. When you think about revelation, and if we were going to just have a doctrine class here this morning, we could talk about revelation as God making himself known or making information known to us, God revealing. So what is revelation? God is revealing what we don't know. All right. Well, how do we learn about God? Well, Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens do declare the glory of God. So there is what we would call natural revelation. So there's something about the fingerprint of creation that leads us back to the designer, God himself. So we look at the creation. Of course, you can never find your way back to the sufficient work of Christ by looking at a tree. I mean, we need the second part of revelation, which is special revelation. God specifically speaking and declaring to us. And that's the beauty of Christianity. It's content-oriented. It's objective. It's real. It's genuine. It's historic in the sense of here is what God spoke, and we understand what he said. And I think Psalm 19 brings together these ideas of the heavens declaring the glory of God in verses 1 to 6. And then in 7 and following, we talk about the perfect law of God that really does give us that conversion and that restoration that we need through his work. So when we think about revelation, that's what we're talking about. And so now when I make this statement, the New Testament is built upon Old Testament revelation. What I'm thinking about here, friends, is this idea. There's continuity. There is consistency you know, there's between Old Testament revelation and New Testament revelation. The New Testament Gospels, for example, connect the story of Christ to the story of Abraham. So when you begin reading the Gospel just in its canonical order, you move out of Malachi and you move into Matthew and you open up and you begin to read those opening verses of Matthew, you see the immediate connection of the storyline with the storyline of the Old Testament. So Jesus is immediately connected through a genealogy back to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Think about how also the New Testament epistles connect the first Adam with Christ, the second Adam, in 1 Corinthians 15, for example. So you see that continuity, that consistency with Old Testament and New Testament revelation. And if any of you have dabbled in reading the Quran or any other popular religious books, you will understand that it lacks this kind of continuity and this clarity, this kind of connection. When you think about the Old Testament, New Testament, there is, in a sense, what writers like to refer to as the meta-narrative. There's the bigger overarching storyline that connects everything together. And when you think about the beauty and the integrity and the character of God's Word, this is what really feeds our souls and nourishes us and protects us. So the New Testament is built upon that. It's part of the storyline. The biblical storyline is revealed over a period of time in various ways, and that's what the writer of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and following. We had that quoted for us this morning, but go there if you would to make this particular point. I'm reading from the ESV, but in chapter 1, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." So you see, Hebrews 1 and 2 establishes the beauty, the integrity of that storyline. It begins with God revealing, and God used a variety of people along the way, and this storyline is punctuated with periods of revelation where God is making himself known, and it culminates in the person of Christ. And we celebrated him this morning as the finished sacrifice for the debt of your sin and the debt of my sin. So God gave his word to his people progressively, a little bit over various periods of time to a number of different individuals. And what is beautiful about this, every time he gave additional revelation, it never corrected previous revelation. You say, well, what about the sacrificial system? Didn't that correct? No, it was a fulfillment of. You see, in other words, God is revealing. He's laying out his plan. He's building his case for the Messiah. So that's not a correction. That's a fulfillment. You see, and I think that's an additional revelation filled out the purposes of God. All the canonical revelation is necessary for understanding biblical truth. And all of God's revelation is essential for the construction of an accurate theological foundation. So you say, well, what is the Old Testament? Well, we start really simply by answering that question, saying, well, it's the greater portion of God's revelation. Okay, got that. Number two, it's necessary for me to understand New Testament theology. So I've got to understand the Old Testament if I'm going to really appreciate the finished work of Christ. You see? I need to understand what Christ was doing and how he was preparing and how he was moving his creation so that we understand who we are now in Christ and how we understand and read the completed text of Scripture. So when I talk about the canon of Scripture, I'm talking about the completed Word of God, the 66 books of the Bible, Genesis through Revelation. These books are canonical because they are inspired. A book is canonical because it's given by inspiration. All right, so inspired books are the canonical books. All right, you say, what about the lost letter to the Corinthians? Well, I would say obviously it wasn't given by inspiration. Paul wrote a lot of things. But what was recognized by the church as the inspired canonical word, that was included in the scripture, you see. So I think God has given us exactly what we need to have. And whatever doctrinal term you want to use, let's use it. When I think about the scriptures, I think about them as being canonical. I think about them being inspired. I think about them being infallible. I think about them being inerrant. I think about them as authoritative. You know, so I celebrate the Word of God in all of its integrity and all of its appropriateness and all of its majesty. And, you know, we don't worship the book. We're grateful for it because it points us to the Savior. But our hope and our trust and our confidence is in a very reliable communication of God's Word to us. So, you know, in a day and age when doubt prevails, when myth is popular, and when uncertainty and suspicion are the menu items of the day, we need to refresh our souls in the integrity and the authority and the character of God's Word. And we need to see the value of it in a stereophonic, canonical way, all right? Old and New Testament. And let's really dig in and enjoy it. So, what is the Old Testament? It is the text of the saints of God. It's kind of interesting when you begin to think about how there was an aggressive church-planting ministry in the book of Acts. You know, we like to go to Acts, don't we, for missions conferences, or we like to go to Acts when we're thinking about church planting, or we're thinking about the advancement of the gospel, and what's the fruit of the gospel advanced. It's actually people who come to know Christ and assemblies that are formed just like this, and the process goes on and on and on. But you think about, what were they preaching? You know, what was the message? Well, it's rather interesting. Acts was written in 61 AD. It records the events from the days after the resurrection of Christ. So the book was written about 61 AD, but it is documenting events that took place around 33 to 50 AD. Okay, so you have date of writing, date of events. Okay, the date the book was written, the date of the events that were documented there. So what did Paul preach? If you go to Acts 17, verse 2, let's take a look there. When Paul was preaching, Paul reasoned with the Thessalonian Jews out of the Scriptures. Well, what was he reasoning out of? The Old Testament Scriptures, you see? 17:11, the Bereans were more noble because they searched the Scripture daily to determine if what Paul preached was true. So 17:2, 17:11, what was being preached? What was it that God used in the birthing of the church? Well, it was the canon of Scripture that was revealed at that time. And a lot of that was the Old Testament Scripture. Acts 18:24, the Jewish Apollos from Alexandria had a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures, and he made a convincing presentation of Christ from the Scriptures. When I pastored back in the 80s, fresh out of seminary, I pastored a small church in Wawarsing, New York, in the Catskill Mountains. The church was a geodesic dome. Does anybody know what that is? It looks like a big golf ball, you know, so it's just like this golf ball type structure. And I pastored there. And in the Catskill Mountains right there was the heart of where many of the Jews out of New York City would come. The Hasidic Jews would come and retreat for the summer. So they would come and they would, I mean, the Hasidic Jews are you know, they're aggressive. They're dedicated. They're, you know, they're like the Jews of that Paul probably would have associated himself with. You know, I am a Benjamite. I am of the noble tribe, and I follow all of those commitments and convictions. Well, what we did, there was a missionary that would come, and he would bring college students with him, and we got involved with him at one point, but he would do a lot of Jewish evangelism. And so we spent time learning how to think about the Messiah from the Old Testament Scriptures so that when we would encounter these individuals on the street, we would have a starting point with them. I'll never forget, I was walking through downtown Napanock, which is just outside of Wawarsing, and we were going, there were a line of folks of Semitic descent going into the movies. So I come up alongside of them, and I start to talk to this one lady, and she looks at, you know, I wanted to talk to her about Christ and so forth. I forget what I said, it's been so long ago, but I do remember her reaction. She looks at me and she said, "Are you with Jews for Jesus?" And I said, "No, ma'am, I'm not. I'm the pastor of a local church." Oh, she goes, "What a wonderful young man." She goes, "What do you have for me?" You know. So, but somewhere along the line, she had been assaulted by someone with a very aggressive approach to her to evangelism. But that's how we did it. And the gentleman who led us many times found himself in the midst of a firestorm because they would converge upon him and not want him to be preaching about Christ in those local communities. And so you see that, like the back in those days, you know, there is lots of gospel. There's lots of gospel, if I could say it that way, in the Old Testament scriptures that we can proclaim. Another use of the Old Testament, I think of in the pastoral epistles, when in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, from infancy Timothy knew the scriptures, Old Testament, and whatever from the New Testament was revealed, that were able to bring him to salvation through Christ. All right, so the Old Testament is the Word of God. What is the Old Testament? It is the Word of God. You know, very simply, it's the Word of God. So you can see how we're building along. So it's the Word of God. Now, I love this. This is I picked this up from Walter Kaiser in his writings. He says this: the Old Testament is older. It's not old and thus useless. Isn't that a great perspective? It's the older Testament. It's not old and thus useless. It's older in the sense that it was revealed first. Okay, so when you think about the Old Testament, don't think of it as like old and useless, and I'm going to spend all my time in the New Testament, but think about it as older. It's older. It was what was revealed first, and therefore it is indeed useful. So the Old Testament is the Word of God. Indeed, it was identified as Scripture. The New Testament refers to the Old Testament as Scripture probably 50 or more times. And as we read, looking at Luke, again, we are reminded, for example, in Matthew 21, when Christ quotes Psalm 118, he says, "Have you not read in the Scriptures?" So you see that point. The Old Testament is authoritative. We were talking about some of the significant vocabulary of the Old Testament. And I would say, how would you describe, or how would you affirm the authority of the Old Testament? Why would you say, or if someone said to you, "Well, you know, it's authoritative for you, but not for me," why would you say the Old Testament is authoritative or the Scriptures are authoritative? I would say because of its author. You know, so why is it authoritative? Because of its author. Who authored this word that we hold in our laps this morning? It's the Word of God. And the author, the Word, is authored by, originates from God Himself. So it is the Word of God. Also, I would say it's authoritative because of its content. It is the revelation of God, given by inspiration, that is inerrant, that is infallible, and that thus speaks to us today. I was telling you about some of my love for the Old Testament, and indeed, I love it, but my knowledge of it is far from perfect, indeed imperfect to say the least. But I love also another writer by the name of Eugene Merle. He's a Dallas Seminary professor, a very seasoned writer and scholar. He's written a book on Old Testament history called The Kingdom of Priests. And in the introduction, as he's introducing this very helpful volume of Old Testament history to its readers, he says this: "By virtue of our confession that we are under the authority of the very sources we are investigating, we have already surrendered our right to reject what we cannot understand or what we find difficult to believe." I just love that statement because it really does put us in the proper place to study God's Word. Again, by virtue of our confession that we are under the authority of the very sources we are investigating. So what are the sources that we investigate for the building of an Old Testament history. It's the Word of God. Okay, so what we're saying is we're confessing that we are under the authority of the sources that we are investigating. And by virtue of that confession, we surrender the right to reject what we can't understand or find difficult to believe. I mean, how do you understand a six-day creation? How do you understand the parting of a Red Sea? How do you understand the collapse of walls by just walking around them and shouting? How do you understand a virgin birth? You see, I don't know. You see, I don't have scientific answers for all of those. I can pursue science and see that indeed there is a consistency with scientific arguments and scientific realities, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But just because it's miraculous doesn't mean I reject it. Just because I think it's difficult to believe doesn't mean I give up on it and walk away from it. I say this is the Word of God, the authority of God's Word. And so the Old Testament is the Word of God given by inspiration. Let me just I'll look at this text, and this might be a good breaking point. Did you say it's about 11:50 that we end? Are we 5 minutes? Okay. Let me just look at 2 Timothy 3:16, and then I'll pick up from there in our next session. But go with me to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. This is a very popular verse that describes and defines for me what is the nature of God's Word. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Here again, as you read, the Apostle Paul, "For all Scripture is given by inspiration. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." All Scripture. The Old Testament is the Word of God given by inspiration. Again, when you look at that, the singular word there, Scripture. All Scripture, the singular word Scripture, is related to the plural noun sacred writings in 3:15. And here Paul says to Timothy, "And how from a childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." So sacred writings, plural, all Scripture, singular, the entirety. You see, the all, right? The little determiner, all, is used emphatically in the verse to focus on the entirety of Scripture. Paul has in view here the entire Old Testament as well as every part of the Old Testament. So he's looking at its parts as well as its entirety. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It is breathed out, is literally the idea of the word inspiration. Scripture originated in God Himself. It came about as a result of God breathing out. When I speak, when you speak, if I'm holding my hand right here as I'm speaking, I'm feeling breath going out from me as I articulate my words. I'm breathing out. That's the idea. Scripture was the Word of God. In other words, it wasn't something that, oh, God found. Oh, here are some human documents discovered in these ancient remains. I will breathe into them and they'll become the Word of God. That is not the idea at all. You see, Scripture is originating from God Himself. And that's the point here of the term inspiration. I love Psalm 135. For the sake of our time, I won't have you turn there. But here's, if you take a note of Psalm 135, verses 15 to 19, when the writer of the psalm there is attacking the idols, he says this of them: there is no breath in their mouth. And when I read that and I saw that, I thought immediately of 2 Timothy 3:16. There is breath in the being of the living God who speaks out His word to us, but the idols, everything else that is so-called God, has no breath in it, and thus has nothing to say to us. See, there is no breath in their mouth. God used human authors. He superintended them in a miraculous way, so they recorded exactly what God wanted written. The focus of inspiration is the finished product. The finished product of divinely authored writings is accurate, inerrant, infallible, true, reliable, unable to lead us into error. And if you think just chronologically about this statement, when Paul makes this reference, the canon of Scripture was not complete at this moment in history. 2 Timothy was one of Paul's final letters before his death, probably dated around 63 AD, and yet to be written was Peter and Matthew and Hebrews and Jude and John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. All of this yet was to be written. So at the other end of the continuum, James was already in circulation. So again, as Kaiser says, this is the most definitive statement from the New Testament on how the Old Testament is to be used and what roles it plays in the life of the believer. So when you think about 2 Timothy 3:16 and verse 17, all Scripture in its parts and its entirety, breathed out by God, originating for Him, and notice, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work, every good deed. We'll dig into that in the next hour. But the idea is this. I want you to see, and I want you to think about 2 Timothy 3:16 from the perspective of the role that it plays in your life. And 2 Timothy 3:16, having in view the Old Testament scriptures that are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All right? So I just want to encourage you along that line. We'll dig into that in a bit, but when Paul wrote that to Timothy, he had the Old Testament in mind, you see. So we'll stop there and pick up with 2 Timothy 1 in our second session together. But thank you so much for your patience and your